Good morning, everyone. I just need to get this all ready. If the sermon starts this early, you need to know it's going to be a very long service. That means I've got way more than an hour. So get your thinking caps ready. Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We'll be looking only at two verses, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Part of what I do is I enjoy research. I love learning. Knowledge is one of those things that intrigues me. So I like studying various different topics. And one topic that really intrigues me is the topic of psychology. I just love psychology. There's something about it. Now, unfortunately, most of it is humanistic, which means it's human-centered and it's all about us and our own self and self-esteem and all that type of stuff. But there's other areas in psychology that is really interesting, and one of which is human behavior, where people just observe people, human behavior. We look at how people act, what makes them think, what makes them make certain choices, all that type of stuff. And if we go into that topic, you will soon realize that when it comes to choice specifically, it's a topic that is extremely interesting. Now, did you know that the average human makes approximately 35,000 choices every single day? 35,000 choices every single day. Now, unfortunately, as the day goes on, you reach a point at the end where something sets in that is called decision fatigue. They've coined it because as you make decisions, you're fresh in the morning, your brain is fresh, everything is just amazing. And the more choices you make, you reach a point where you start making poorer decisions, you make wrong decisions, you become lazy to make decisions, or sometimes you just don't make the right amount of decisions. Now, this morning, especially because we called a meeting, and sorry, because we called a short meeting, and given the season that we are in as a church, I believe it is extremely important for us to take into consideration choices. We are going to be making several choices both in this meeting and the time going forward as a church. And I believe that you will be making. Sorry, what's wrong with this thing? I'm going into this mic because I was told that I'm too soft on this mic. So now it seems like I am waking you up before you even fell asleep. Anyway, so as we think of choices, that was also a choice and seems to be a bad one, I'm just saying. We make these different types of choices right through the day. And as a church, we have to reach a point where we make decisions and choices through an entire season. And it is usually when it is tough choices where decision fatigue sets in. And when that decision fatigue sets in, our choices becomes driven by emotion or subjectivity, or just the easiest way out. Now, in 35,000 choices that we make every single day, the question has to come up, how many of those are biblical? How many of those choices that we make are founded on biblical truth? How much do we know of making biblical decisions in the first place? And so Proverbs is basically the book of practical advice. If you want a book of practical wisdom, practical knowledge of how to do certain things, and especially when it comes to choices, Proverbs is the book. So with your Bibles open, in Proverbs 3, let's just bow our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be gathered here this morning. Thank you that we can open your word and study your word. Father, thank you that your word is truth, and that everything that we hear and learn from it, we know comes from you. Father, help us and guide us as we study your word. Help us also going forward to make good biblical decisions. Because, Father, we want to glorify you and we want to honor you and we want to bring you all the praise. And we can only do that when we are in line with your will and when we are in line with what you have given us through your word. So, Father, we pray that you will open our minds this morning, that we will hear from you, that we will understand what your word has to teach us this morning. And Father, I pray and ask that for me as your servant, will you give me the words of wisdom? Will you guide me, Father? Will you put the words in my mouth that your people may be edified? And whatever is from me, I want to pray and plead with you to remove it from the minds of everyone, everything that is false and comes from me. But Father, that which is from your word and that which is true, please burn it into each and every one of our minds and hearts, that we will put it into practice, and that we will live a life that is holy and pleasing unto you. And Father, as we are in the season of making decisions as a church, we pray and ask, Father, that you will guide us in our decision making, and that you will give us the wisdom that we need to make godly decisions, biblical decisions, that you will be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, it gives us a guideline. It's like a, can I say, a checklist of things that we need to keep in mind as we make decisions. And over time, you can start implementing this checklist on every single decision that you make to almost be guaranteed that your choice is biblical. As a church, I want us to keep that in mind as we work through this and as we go through this time, that we don't have to fall into decision fatigue, but that we can rest assured that the Scripture gives us everything that we need. It is truly sufficient and enough for everything. In Proverbs 3 verse 5, we read, "Trust in Yahweh, the Lord." I'm reading from translation, it translates his name, Yahweh. "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." In this passage here, I'm going to break it down in a quick outline because it's more of a topical study, but I want us to look at this verse and take into consideration the structure that Solomon gives us here. The first piece is it says we need to trust God. Secondly, we see that we need to deny ourselves. We shouldn't lean on our own understanding, deny ourselves. Thirdly, we need to know God and acknowledge him. And then lastly, we can rest in God. The first thing we see here is we need to trust God. Now, if we go into the study of why God is trustworthy, it's going to take too long. I have heard seminars on the topic of why God is trustworthy. We can just look around us at everyday nature, at everyday physics. If we take into consideration what God told Job about how he keeps the oceans in place, and we look at how the stars are being kept in place, and we look at how the seasons change. We just spoke about it earlier today. Winter wasn't that cold, but we can see that seasons are changing. Who's in control of that? That's no man. That is God. And every day, faithfully, God brings the sun up and we have day. Every night, it goes dark. We see the stars and the moon, unless there's clouds. But God is faithful and he is trustworthy. The idea of putting our trust in God is we basically put our, or we place all our confidence on him. Note all. All our confidence. We place it all on him. The thing is, when it comes to trusting God, we so often say we trust God, and then we don't put all of our confidence on him. For instance, if I were to just use a quick illustration, if you make a choice today, and you've asked God for guidance, and you make the choice, do you doubt it, or do you trust that God has given you the answers? Coming to church this morning, do you trust your own driving, your own ability to transport yourself, to travel, to come here safely? Or do you really truly put all of your trust and faith on the fact that God will bring you here safely, according to his will? And if something were to happen, and you come into an accident, is there any reason to doubt his trust or to doubt him? Is there any reason not to trust that that is part of his sovereign will? Because when we fall into temptations, when we fall into trials and difficulty, that is where our trust in God is really being tested. It's when we make and when things around us goes wrong. That is where our trust in God is really being tested. I mean, you have been with us on this journey for the past 5 years. And let me tell you, the question does arise in your head at times about why God And then you have to remind yourself, God is trustworthy. God is sovereign, and we can place all of our confidence on Him. The idea of trust here in the Hebrew, it expresses the feeling of being completely safe and secure, which means I don't need to have any form of anxiety over any of my choices, of my future, of what's about to happen next, because I've placed my trust on God. Way too many times we think of our futures and it seems dark and dim. God comes and He says, trust in the Lord. Trust God. Put your confidence, your whole being, your whole heart on Him. Do not fear. Do not be scared. Trust in Him. Secondly, and this is where the more practical side comes in, it says, deny yourself. Now, when it comes to decision making, there are many ways in which people make choices, right? In my study of making choices, you are influenced by branding. You are influenced by marketing. You are influenced by so many factors out there. Believe it or not, the colors that you see influences your decision making. Did you know, just for interest's sake, that the reason a lot of the restaurants that you go and visit is the color red is because the color red triggers something inside of you that makes you more hungry. Did you know that? Interesting fact. Just go and look at how many restaurants uses the color red or yellow. And then one comes to mind that is both red and yellow and everybody loves them. So, color influences us. Did you also know that color don't just influence us in our behavior, but with the world being evil and using all of these psychological tricks to get you to make certain choices, over time, and especially in the last 100, 200 years, but specifically about the last 200 years, over time, marketing agencies have reached the point where they have pushed narratives that makes you believe it is fact. For one, which I hope you know, because I mean there was some buzz around it. Breakfast is the most important meal of the day. How many of you have heard that being said? How many of us believe it? Do you know where that started? Is it founded in science? Is there really proof that breakfast is the most important meal of the day? Besides, breakfast actually just means break fast, which means it doesn't have to be your morning cereal. Yet the Kellogg's company went and said, you know what? We need people to understand that eating cereal is very important for their health. And so they pushed this massive marketing campaign that says breakfast is the most important meal of the day. There is no universal proof, scientific proof, that that is true. In fact, the more and more people do research, they come to the conclusion that intermittent fasting is actually really, really good for you. Almost contrary to what the marketing says, yet we believe it. Another one, diamonds are a woman's best friend. Where did that come from? Where did it come from that diamonds is a woman's best friend? Yet, nowadays, to show your love, you need to give a bigger and bigger and bigger diamond. And who's making the money? And this massive marketing campaign has been sent out. And so I can go if... I can show you, because I've unfortunately done way too many of these studies, of how many things are so saturated in us that we are making choices and believe certain things based on a marketing campaign. That isn't even true. And so your choices are being influenced by an outward, outside force that is not even biblical, whose complete motive is money and gain. But, okay, now we come to the church and you hear these things and you think to yourself, okay, I'm not going to allow the world and go to the Kim Kardashian show to get my wisdom for the week on how to have a good family or whatever other shows is out there that these youngsters nowadays follow. I'm saying youngsters because it's unfortunately teenagers that looks up to these so-called idols and think, you know what, this is how life is supposed to be. No. Bible gives us all the answers. And so let's say, we say, okay, let's make this spiritual. We're in church, and now we're going to make our decisions different. Unfortunately, It's as if we don't learn. And so there's this subjectiveness that has come into our decision-making with a spiritual cover. There are two common approaches that people use. The first one is what is called the pragmatic approach. Secondly, is what is called the mystical approach. In the pragmatic approach of how we make decisions nowadays is we go and we weigh up, kind of say, rational thinking. If you were to buy a house, you go and you look at interest rates, look at location, look at safety, look at affordability, look at all of these different things. If you were to buy a car, you look at the fuel consumption, you look at the brand, you look at how much the car will break down, or you look at which one of these two cars are going to impress the others the most. So you're not going to buy a cheap, ugly car. You're going to buy the better looking, fancy car because you know what? I need to look and appear good in front of everyone else. And so these pragmatists will weigh up all of these different things subjectively, thinking, this is better or this is not better. I will be referring to this booklet over here often because this sparked the idea for this morning. This was the introduction, the thing that actually said to myself, you know what? We are in this season of decision making. How often do we think of biblical decision making? Because we know one part, but do we know all of it? And so I printed out several of these books. And this is a book written by Joel James. He is a missionary here in South Africa from Master Seminary. He came from John MacArthur's church. He writes multiple small books. I love his literature. I have discovered him only a short while ago, and a lot of what he writes I'm enjoying quite a lot. This book is brilliant. It's not long. It's about 30 pages long. I printed several. They're on the table here. If you leave the auditorium, I kind of say implore you, beg with you to please take a book and read it. Right. Unfortunately, I only printed 30, but if there is more needed, just let me know and I'll print it. So I'll be referring to some of the things he mentioned because he does counseling and all of his research that is formulated in this book. It's just brilliant. And in terms of how this pragmatist makes decisions, Joel mentions or calls them practical atheists. Because you will think of God all the time, except when it comes to your decision making. And all of a sudden, it is what is the best? What is the best color? What is the best shape? What is the best this? And we make all of these different decisions purely on a pragmatic point of view. And the Bible doesn't come in. We're going to look at the biblical approach later, so I'm not going to delve too much into this. But then we have, and this is the thing that has influenced the church the most, is the mystical view. People have taken decision-making to such an extreme that it has become a mystical concept. One of the first ones that came to my mind, and he actually also mentioned it, when we look at the approaches people take to, can I say, find answers, find God's will, find a way to make decisions, is what he mentions, the lucky dip method. Now, a while back, I will never forget the story. I can't even remember where we heard it. My mom will be able to tell me. I forgot to ask her. There was a pilot. He's flying in the air, and the two engines shuts down. And he's like, what is God's will for this? And so he opens his Bible quickly, closes his eyes, puts his finger on the verse, and it says, and God will crush you into the earth. I was told this story as well. Yes, this guy, he is suicidal, and he wants to know, is it God's will to commit suicide? And so he closed his eyes, opened his Bible, takes his finger, put it on the Bible, and there is John 13, verse 27. It says, therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Listen, is that really the way in which we make decisions? If we were to make decisions on that way, we can kind of get away with anything. I'm going to use the illustration that's in this book, so you're going to read it again if you read it. If I am in conflict with my brother or sister, then I can just as well quickly turn to Acts 10, where Jesus said, arise, kill. That's a way of resolving my conflict, isn't it? Yeah, I can become anxious because, you know, Philippians told me, be anxious. I'm not going to read for nothing. I'm just going to read, be anxious. Go, kill. Do what you do, do quickly. No. We cannot make decisions on this mythical idea of saying, when I just take my Bible, open in a random place, and put my finger on a verse, that is the answer. Because context matters. How often did you hear these words? Context, context, context. Because if we just take the time to read the context, what happened in John 13? It's Jesus speaking to Judas. He's being betrayed. Judas were taken over by Satan at that point. And Jesus said, do what you do, just do it quickly. It's got nothing to do with this man trying to figure out whether or not he should commit suicide. Nothing, nothing, nothing. So context is extremely important. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, we read, present yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If we are good workmen for God, we need to handle the word of truth accurately. We need to go into the Bible and work with it well. Because just taking a verse and thinking that is an answer, it's just wrong. Yet it is crept into the church and thinking this verse is my verse. You might have heard this before, but for those who haven't, when my dad was called to to be a pastor here at church, and that was the verse we also used for him, he wasn't called by a single verse, but one of his asks of God was that within context, that God will show him that his ministry is changing from missions to pastoral ministry. Within context. And within context, he received an answer. He didn't just close his eyes and push it somewhere. And so I hope you have never done it before, and I hope if you are that you will stop doing it. Lucky dipping your fingers into the Bible and hoping for a verse to pop up, and that is your answer. It's just a wrong way of making decisions. It's not founded in the Bible. It is not biblical. We should not lean on our own understanding. Circumstances are different, and we are extremely subjective. The second thing that we see of leaning on our own understanding within a church is that we look for signs. How many times have you heard people say, this is a sign? I want to do something and all of a sudden something happens and whoa, this must be a sign from God. The illustration that Joel uses, and I love this illustration. I actually wrote a different one down, but I'm going to use his illustration. If you're walking down the street, and you've got this thing in your mind of, what should I do with my life? What is the will of God for my life? And here I'm walking, and I'm looking down, and I'm thinking, and I'm pondering, and the next moment a bus drives past, and it misses me, and it's this near-death experience because I almost got hit by a bus. And as I looked up, because I didn't see the bus, I looked towards the bus, and at the back of the bus, there's a picture of a globe. And I'm like, that's a sign. I need to become a missionary. That is a sign that I have to become a missionary. It makes sense, right? Because the globe means go into the world and preach the gospel. That the world can come into salvation. I need to go out to preach the gospel. And I mean, it is an imperative that the Bible says, go and make disciples. But what if it meant that you just need to become more vigilant and observant? What if it meant that you needed to become a bus driver? What if that was the logo of some kind of newspaper and it meant that you need to become a journalist? You see, signs are subjective. It answers the question you want. It shows you what your own desires are. There's, once again, I'm going to use a marketing term just to make you understand the psychology of the human mind. There's something that happens in each and every one of our minds that makes us look at something and think it is common, it is ours, because we have been thinking about it. The idea that you might have heard about the most is, if I ask you right now, for those who have traveled here, how many red cars did you see on your way here? Can you tell me exactly how many red cars did you see? Was there a lot of red cars? Weren't there a lot of red cars? On your way back home, just look around and see how many red cars there is. And you will realize all of a sudden there's red cars everywhere. Because it's in your mind. And you're going to miss everything else. Just because your mind is being controlled. If you're on social media, you might have been fooled by Kia's little trick where they said, can you see what's happening here? And then everything is happening. And randomly from the corner, here comes a gorilla. And the gorilla is dancing. And you never even notice the gorilla because your eyes are following a ball or something like that. I don't know if you've seen those little short videos. You can be so focused on one thing that you miss everything that's actually happening around you. And so just looking for these signs, it's also not found in the Bible. In fact, what we do see in the Bible about signs is that it is the fool that looks after signs. In fact, Jesus rebuked those who wanted signs, and he called them an evil and adulterous generation in Matthew 12, verse 35. An evil and adulterous generation looks after signs and wonders. Why are we as a church saying, oh, this was a sign from God? No, it's this mythical approach. And it is subjective. It's dangerous. How about this for a sign? All the doors just opened. This is the direction I have to go into, and I believe because I prayed, and I start going to this direction, and the doors just open. It must be God. That is one of the most common things that I have heard from many, many Christians, is the doors are opening, or the doors are just closing. If that is the way God wanted us to make decisions, do you think the Apostle Paul would have had his missionary journeys the way he had them? I mean, he was stoned at one stage. That isn't easy going. That isn't open doors. He was mocked. He was shut out of cities. That's not doors opening. What about Jesus himself? Do you think doors just open for Jesus? No. Let's make it practical, given our current situation. If open doors, basically what it means is my path is made smooth. And we believe God is the one that smoothens our path to walk in this direction. And all these doors just open. If that is the case, an easy travel, journey, going to something is easy, is right, do you think my dad would have preached to the end? Let's just make it practical. No, it wasn't easy. Yet Scripture has had the authority over him despite the difficulty. We do not look at signs. We do not look at open doors to determine whether or not this is from God, because it's subjective. Proverbs tells us, deny yourself. Do not lean on your own understanding. He continues then, and he says, but, and this is where the climax is. This is where we should be at in our decision making. He says, acknowledge God in all your ways. This word acknowledge, a while back, the youth was also called this word. In Hebrew, it's called yada. Yada basically is the idea of knowing everything, to learn to the extent of knowing everything. It is to discern, to experience in the full. To say that in all my ways I acknowledge God means in everything that I do, I need to make sure that it is saturated in the Word of God. I need to know God. The biblical approach to finding what we need to do, to making decisions, always boils down to this one thing, obedience. I have asked this question of myself many times. God, what is your will for me? God, what should I do? Is what I'm doing correct? This idea of us trying to figure out the future, trying to know every little thing of what's going to happen in the future. What should I do? Where should I go? Where should I live? Should I move into this place? Should I have this work? Should I buy this car? Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? All of these questions, all of these things that we say, I need to find the will of God. I remember discussing something about both where should I work and where should I go study. Two different people, two different approaches. Where should I go study was one of the first things that they said is there a church where I'm going? That's it. Is there a biblical church where I'm going? But people don't even think about that when they think of work. It is the most common thing for us to say, let's wait for open doors. Let's see where God leads. Without taking consideration the basic things of, is there a body of Christ that I can be part of in this area as one of the first criteria of my decision making? I have often asked, what is God's will of my life? Always this one answer was just out there. Obey His word. We say that the Bible is central to everything that we are. We say that the Bible is all sufficient, and I really do hope all of you believe that. It's all sufficient for everything in work and practice to make us perfect. And if Scripture is truly all sufficient, that means all of the answers that we need is in Scripture. Now, Scripture tells us two things. We have direct approaches, which means, like with my dad, it's very obvious for him. He's got a desire to be in ministry, which is called the calling. God has called him. Bible is clear about it. With you, you might have a calling for something completely different. And then God will come and show you through context in the Scripture very clear things. For instance, if you look at something and you really want it, can you go and steal it? No. You might say, no, it's God's will for me to have that thing. And you can get away with it if you lucky dip your finger in the Bible. Or if it's a sign. You know what? The sign is there's no one around. And the doors are open because, I mean, door is literally open. No. It's a commandment. Thou shalt not steal. So a lot of these directives in Scripture is very clear. All we need to do is stop being lazy and go to the Scripture and find the answers. The problem is it is so much easier for us to lucky dip. It's so much easier for us to wait for those mystical signs and open doors because we don't have to do any work. We don't have to spend hours and hours and hours in prayer, fasting and reading the Bible to find God's words that He speaks to us through His word. No, it's easier for us to just pray and then go through the day hoping that God will just make everything right. No. Before our paths are made smooth and straight, we first pray. We first have to trust God, put all of our faith in Him. Then we need to deny ourselves, and then we trust and acknowledge Him. We know Him. We acknowledge Him in all of our ways. We study His Word. And it's one of the most common things for us to just want to know the future, know God's plans for us. But we don't want to obey everything that the Bible says, because that's hard. How many of you have had a decision that you have to make, which is life-changing, which is going to have a huge impact, and you have spent hours and hours, if not days at end, searching, asking God for an answer, listening to Him, which means you pray, and then you go into the Bible and you look for the answers. You study Scripture. Because although there are so many things that's just straightforward, a lot of it is principles. And that is where it becomes tough. Because principles means you need to really go and study what it says. Because if God were to give us a guideline on every single action, that's going to be a large book, isn't it? It's going to be big. One of the examples given is if you are a young man and you're invited into the apartment or home of a young girl, and they see you like each other. Does the Bible say anything about that specifically? There's no sexual thought. There's nothing wrong. It's just going in for a coffee. What does the Bible say about that? Is there specifics that the Bible say about that? There is both specifics and a lot of principles. How do you keep yourself pure? Stay safe. Don't do it. Surround yourself with people. Have someone that checks on you. I mean, what is the nice word for it? I almost say chaperone. It's not a chaperone. Accountability. Have somebody that you can be accountable to. Accountability is one of the core aspects of being a church. We hold each other accountable in everything. But no, everybody wants to be individualistic and do their own thing. And we don't consult Scripture. There are so many things out there that is based specifically on the unrevealed things in Scripture. And God has hidden a lot of things. He has hidden a lot. It requires hard work for us to go into the Bible and find it. To find answers. Nothing is just clear cut. Nothing is just, oh God opens the doors. It only happens once we've gone through all of the phases. We'll get there at the end. There are three principles I would like to share on how do we make biblical decisions. How do we acknowledge God in everything? And these principles are found right through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is this book that helps us make good decisions. The first one is we need to pray for wisdom. Now, the definition of wisdom is basically applied knowledge. That is the shortest one. I like to sum up the large Hebrew understanding of wisdom into the words, applying the right knowledge, right godly knowledge at the right time. Because there are two or three or four principles that are all correct at that very moment, but not necessarily for that specific time. Because we can do multiple things. Whether it's a bus comes through, what do we have to do in our mind? There's many principles that can go through our mind at that very moment, isn't it? At that very moment, when that bus almost hits me, what is the right knowledge that I need? And so we pray for wisdom. The reason is in Proverbs chapter 16, you can just make a note of that one. It says, all the ways of man are pure in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Note that there's motives behind all of our choices. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. We pray for wisdom because we want to know what God says. Secondly, we need to understand that we commit our ways or our works to the Lord. We give it, the word commit literally means we transfer the burden onto his shoulders, someone that is much stronger than me. It is to roll upon, it's once again, the sense of total trust in God. When I bow my knees and I pray for wisdom, and we did it when we looked at James chapter 1, verse 5. We pray for wisdom. How should we do it? God, give me wisdom, please, and go and say, okay, I need to figure out what to do now. Is this really God giving me the answers? And doubt starts coming into my mind, and then I start questioning this, and I question that, and no. James tells us clearly, we pray without doubting. Because if we doubt, we are like the oceans. These waves just hit us left and right and left and right, and we will go this direction and then this direction. I have been guilty of this myself, and I will confess this. That at times, I will ask God and pray for God, to God for wisdom. And then I go and go through all of the processes that we'll look at. And at the end of the day, I just don't do it because I start doubting. Was it me? Was it really God? Because placing our full trust on God is much, much, much harder than you think. It's easy to say it. It's very easy to say it. Put your trust in Him. We have been tested this last bit on making decisions where we question some of our decisions. And it is so easy to do it. It is so easy. We commit our works and our ways to Him, and then He will make our plans. He will direct our footsteps. My sister bought me a mug with one of my most favorite verses on that says that we make our own plans, but it is God who directs our footsteps. We might make our plans, but if we trust Him, He will direct our footsteps. The thing is, we need to live in full trust to Him. Adams writes in his notes on this specific verse, and I would like to quote him. According to verse 2, our self-judgment is untrustworthy. That is because we are always too ready to make excuses for our faulty, sinful ways. Moreover, our outer behavior often is in accord with scriptural commands. Basically, what it says is everything from the outside looks good and scripturally correct. It means we look right, but our motives and inner attitudes may be completely wrong. God weighs the spirit. Our scales are off the mark. Sometimes we weigh the thumb along with the items and distort the weight of what we are up to. It's essentially, if we have these two scales, and you know how they used to measure value back in the day? They had scales and they would have like little stones or things that will determine weight, and those stones needed to be the correct weight. And so if you buy a gram of wheat, you will put a gram of whatever. So what they'll do is they'll just put their thumb on the wheat scale so that the wheat seems heavier than it is, which means you sell less. Actually, Jesus accused the Pharisees and the evil people of those days of these uneven scales, because we ourselves, we tend to do that. We look at our own life and we press down on the good a little bit more than we should. You know what, we're good. This choice is the right choice. And we do not take into consideration everything that the Bible says, because our subjective wills and our own motives are in the way. He continues. Oh, here we go. Verse 3 says that James made says what James made clear and what I wrote about in verse 2. One's doing his work should be rolled onto God, and him to ask him to finalize your plans and all your undertakings according to his sovereign will. In no other way can your plans succeed. God made everything for some purpose that he had in view. God sovereignly works all that happens for his holy end. And it is such a comforting fact to know. The question is, do we commit our ways to the Lord in prayer? Or do we start praying in the direction that we want God to answer? Let's say I need to change work. And I have to weigh up these two work options. The one gives me a lot of money, but I know that they are corrupt. Let's use extremes. The other one is a Christian company, but they won't pay half what I get from company A. How do I make that decision? I need money. I need to live. But I know I'm going to have to be corrupt. But I can justify it to an extent, because I'm not the corrupt one, but I just know they're the corrupt one. I'll just do my little part. And so we'll see the motives of our heart comes into play here, because all of a sudden we're driven by money. We're not putting our full trust that he is the provider. We're saying that the doors are open to us. This is double my income. And they're accepting me with all of the other benefits. And we can go with all of these nice ideas that we usually have. But God says that he hates the corrupt mind. It's one of the things he hates, is people that weighs with uneven scales. Why don't we take that into consideration? Because when we ask for wisdom, we ask only for wisdom in trying to get us to justify what we need to do. Committing our ways completely to the Lord means that we take everything that we need to do and place it at his feet. The second principle is that we need to gather information. It sounds odd, isn't it? Gather information in our decision making. Didn't we just say that the pragmatist is unbiblical? The thing is, when we make decisions and we gather information, we need to weigh it against the scripture. And we gather information in two areas. Area number one is we look for information of the specific choice that I'm about to make. Area number two is, what does the Bible say about it? Proverbs tells us that every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool spreads out folly. Proverbs 21 verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent leads surely to profit, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Proverbs loves a well thought through decision. It encourages us to make decisions that are informed. We don't just jump into something. We get informed about it. We go and we research what I have to research. We go and we see what the Bible says about our concept. We make decisions based on knowledge. During the time with my dad and everything that has happened with me in the past, I have learned that we need knowledge. And I know that he got tired, my mom got tired. And yeah, I always say, we just need knowledge. How can we make a wise decision if we just don't know? A while back, I was in a holiday resort. I worked there part-time. My dad knew the people. And so we worked with this guy, Mwemreno. And on that holiday resort, I stepped in one of those big white thorns. And it hurt. And so we went to the little, clinic thing that they've got on the resort, needle, tweezers, trying to get this thorn out. it just wouldn't go out, because what happened was is as the thorn went in, the skin went with it, and as I touched the skin just went over that thorn, and it sealed. And I couldn't reach that thorn. There was a doctor there on the resort that then came to us, and I asked for advice. Actually, Marina asked for advice, and she looked, listened to everything. She said, it's a big thorn. It went deep and asked me a whole bunch of questions. Apparently, it touched the bone, and it hurt. And she said that if you can't get it out with the needles, then I'm going to have to go to the hospital, and they'll have to do a small cut to take it out, which makes sense. And that is good advice from this doctor. And so I was gathering this information. Now it was a Friday night. I phoned my parents. They were here in Newcastle. And I asked them, listen, this is what happened. My dad's like, yeah, you're going to have to go to the hospital. And let's call it by God's providence. I connect with somebody there. I think he was a farmer. And this farmer, out of experience, having all of these thorns on his farm, gave me advice as well. And that advice was, you know those green sunlight soap blocks? Take that, scrape a piece of sunlight soap off, and take two flies. Put it in a bandage and close your foot with those two things. Like, flies, how on earth is that a good idea? So he explained to me, it accelerates that inflammation process so that and it will come out on its own. I was like, okay. So I did it, except the flies, because I didn't trust that part that well. Sunday afternoon, I'm sitting there, my foot is paining, and I've been keeping it still for a while, my foot is paining, and it's starting to frustrate me, and all I did is I just stretched my toes a little bit and pulled it upwards, and as I did that, here comes a thorn. I never went to the hospital. How on earth did somebody come to the idea that sunlight soap, a block of sunlight soap, is going to help? It made no sense. If I didn't take that information, if I wasn't willing to go and look for information, how could I have made a choice? And so the idea here is, we need to reach a point where we go and look for information. And oftentimes, we need to seek counsel, because we just don't know. Because we might not know of the verses. We might know of the principles in Scripture. Why are we so oftentimes shy and scared of seeking counsel? And then when we do receive the counsel, like flies and sunlight soap, it makes no sense. I'll go with what the doctor said. I mean, this is a medical doctor. When it comes to our decisions, we need to take a look at everything. The doctor came from medical experience. This guy has these thorns with boys on a farm. I just know he was a farmer and that it was he knew this stuff. Experience. And so we need to go and find information. But Proverbs tells us that we need to discern. And here's a tough one. Because when we then do receive the counsel, we can't just take it. We now need to go into Scripture and see whether that is true. And somewhere we will find a principle that helps, if we put in the work and if we do the effort. Because the last thing that we need to do is ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is sufficient. We don't need anything outside of the Bible. Nowadays, scientists are proving what they used to disprove in the Bible, they're proving. And it's basic principles. And scientists said, no, the Bible is too old. They don't understand it. Now they're proving this stuff. I am sold out to the idea that the Bible is both historically accurate, true, and 100% trustworthy, that it is scientifically, everything scientific that is said in the Bible is true. Even though our modern-day science says, no, evolution is true. Six-day creation. I believe Scripture over anything that the world says, because our source of truth is Scripture, and it should then be our source of decision-making. So if we were to conclude, It says that if we go through this process, if we go to God in prayer, we trust Him. We ask Him for wisdom. We commit our ways to Him. Proverbs says, trust Him with all of your heart. Pray, ask God for guidance, that He will give you the decisions, that He will give you the outcomes, that He will show it to you. Then go and gather the information and the knowledge that we need to gather. And then lastly, we turn to Scripture and we see what is the scriptural truth of my decision making. What does the Bible have to say about this situation? Whether it be marriage. I know many, many people, and it's one of those things that is heartbreaking, is people, godly men, that sees a beautiful woman that is sweet, kind, ticks all of the marks, except she's not saved. No, it's fine. What does the Bible say? Why isn't the Bible consulted? What if my work? Now I need money. Here's this great opportunity. Yet, they're not biblical at all. What about buying cars, houses? Do you even think of debt? And what God says about being a debtor? He that is in debt becomes a slave to the one that he is indebted to. So many people in this world today, I don't even remember the stats in America, it was shocking, and South Africa is even higher, are in debt. That means they're slave to that group. Enslaved to them. We don't consider all of these things when we think about money and expenses and life. Yet the Scripture gives us all of this guidance. Gather information. Look at what the Bible says. Make decisions based on the Bible. And then God says that He will make straight your way. This idea of make straight, it basically means He will make it straightforward. He will make the way clear to you. Not easy. He isn't opening the doors. Yes, He might at times open doors for us, and we can thank Him for Him, which is called providence. But He makes it straightforward. He makes it as if this is so obvious. Difficult decision, and we say, this is the obvious choice. That is what God makes it straight our ways basically mean. Firstly, we pray humbly, denying ourselves, and ask Him for wisdom. Next, we put this wisdom to action by, as we gather information, the right information for the right situation, then we elevate these options to God and we pray about it and we ask Him to direct us and we look at what the Bible says and we listen to God. All of this, we speak to God in prayer, speak to God. Here comes a time where we listen as we look at Scripture. And then we do it. We don't hesitate. We don't doubt. We do it. Here's a difficult one. Because we might not do what we want to do then. But we need to do it. Oftentimes we will make wrong decisions where subjectivity came into mind. Then we repent, we ask God for forgiveness, and we do this whole process again. Because what does God do? He promises that He will show it to us. If we made decisions out of impure motives, He will discipline us. We need to humble ourselves and listen to the discipline, and then just go and do the right thing. May we make biblical decisions as we go through this time. And in your life, no matter what decision you face, keep this in mind. Pray for wisdom. Trust God. Look at Scripture. Don't look at all of these mystical approaches. It is so dangerous. And then, as you leave, I got the book on the table. Please read it. It's not that long. Well-compiled small book on biblical decision-making. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we can come before You. Thank You that we can know that You are the Almighty God,
Father, that you have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. Father, that we can know you and that we can know what you want. Father, that we can go into Scripture and know how to make good decisions. And Father, as we are in this time of making various decisions and choices regarding the church and regarding the future of the church, and Father, not just right now with calling and the thinking of elders and pastors, but Father, in terms of deacons and members, and Father, we need ministries in this church, people that stands up as leaders of different ministries, people that cares for one another, that we will be a body of Christ. We know that it is so easy for us to delay choices on what we need to do because it's inconvenient. But Father, we pray and ask that every decision that we make will be to your glory and to your honor, that we will make it in wisdom, and that we will truly consult you, and we won't lean on our own understanding and our own subjective minds and motives, and Father, this evil that is just within us. We pray and ask that you will overrule it as we study your word and as we humbly bow our knees before you. Father, and even as we are about to have a meeting now, I pray and ask, Father, that you will give us wisdom. Will you give us guidance? Will you show us what we need? And may we study your word and bring into memory every principle in your word as we gather information, as we apply your word to this situation. That we can truly say here that us and the Holy Spirit have made the decision, and that us, that we can know that we have made a wise biblical decision. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.